greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always wonderful to come and a great privilege. Before I start, I know it's very hot, so I thought perhaps if there's anybody that's feeling faint or needed some water, just put up your hand and perhaps someone could bring you some water. Just keeping in mind that there's countries, people are traveling 15 miles to get to a church that's probably about a quarter size to get in there to worship God this morning. So I know you're a bit uncomfortable, but as we said in the army, just suck it up. Okay? Got a half an hour, and I won't keep you for longer than that. You know, I'm just going to say what's on my heart, but I'm not here to keep you any more longer than I should. Brian, can I have that first slide, please? So this is the word that I feel the Lord has placed in my heart for today. And the first scripture is Matthew 9, verse 13, for those who have Bibles. And just to give you a picture of what's happening, Jesus and the disciples have walked past Matthew, the tax collector. And in that time, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Matthew immediately leaves his post. And he walks and he follows Jesus. And the next sentence, the next scripture is where they're actually in a home. It could be Matthew's. And basically, Jesus and the disciples are sitting with the sinful people. They were tax collectors and sinners. And Pharisees, the priests of the time, they come past and they want to know. They don't, like chickens, they don't ask Jesus, they ask the disciples. Why does your master sit with sinful people? And when Jesus hears this, he replies and he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful good news for us this morning. That no matter where you're at in your life, that Jesus says you come as you are, and was very much through this morning's preparation time in prayer and also in worship today, was the fact that wherever you are in your life today, Jesus is there to welcome you and accept you for where you are. Now, the Old Testament pretty much spoke about that people of sin and people that were getting up to no good, that you shouldn't have actually had a part in their lives. So, according to the Old Testament, the priests were pretty much on par. But what they didn't understand and what they didn't know is this was no ordinary man here. This was Jesus. Born by miraculous birth, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, before that, all we had to go by was the law. We didn't have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We had to go according to the law. So when Jesus comes, and he, because this is, as I said, no ordinary man. He's gone through the testing. He's gone through the proof. He's gone 40 days, 40 nights, no eating or food. He comes through those testings. He's been tempted. He's no ordinary man. He's solid and he's firm. His mission to reach sinners and lead us to repentance. So the question was at that time, what did they say? Many of the people thought that he was a prophet. But the fact that it comes down to that point of who they believed he was. Was he a prophet or was he the Messiah? Where the disciples understood and knew his calling. For people that were still under the law, it was an unsure thing. And made them very nervous. We see the same as soon as Jesus accomplishes the task of being on the cross. He gives that mission over to the disciples, us. And he says to his disciples, then he says, "Go out and make disciples of all nations." Then we see the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and we see Peter and John doing what they saw Jesus doing. They go to the temple in the morning to go and pray. And on the way there, they find this man that's lame. And he's asking for alms. He's begging because he can't make a living. He's holding out his hands. And Peter approaches and says, "In silver and gold have I none, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And this sinner, this lame man gets up, and it's a miracle. God touches him. God heals him. These weak limbs that is impossible to be re-strengthened, God speaks life into those legs. And he's able to get up in such a way that he's jumping around. And it causes such an upheaval within the temple area that everybody gathers around them. It's not a small crowd. It's not even like ours. That people talk, in the scripture speaks about 5,000 people hearing the word and believing it when Peter and John are preaching to the folk and explains to them what happened. Because they immediately, they want to know. They know this man who's been lame. The next day, Peter and John find themselves before the Sanhedrin. And it wasn't on the issue of breaking the Sabbath law. It was on the issue of whose name did you do this in? They eventually say to them they must go. And they tell them not to carry on preaching in this name. But Peter and John say, who must we believe? Who should we obey, God or you? So they're willing to lay down their life, no matter what God calls of them. And we see this in other examples. We see this in other examples in the scripture of the Samaritan. A man is lying in the road and he's being beat up. And priests walk past. Levites walk past. They're on their way to go and serve God in the temple. And the Samaritan, who was an outcast amongst the Israelis, stops and helps them. And Jesus says, well, who acted the correct way? Who acted in the correct way? And Jesus lifts up the Samaritan and says, this is the way we should be. Another example is the adulterous lady. According to the word of God, the old law was that somebody caught in adultery was taken out of the town. And they were stoned to death. They were stoned to death. So there were people would surround them, and one by one they would pick up stones and they would throw and kill the person that had been caught in adultery. And that's what the law said. And when this happened, they brought this lady in front of Jesus and they say, well, what do you say? And Jesus says, for you have never sinned, throw the first stone. And one by one they start dropping the stones and they walk away. And Jesus, too, goes to the lady and says, I, too, do not condemn you. Go now and sin no more. And that's Jesus' mission, to come and save sinners, call us into repentance. All here have fallen short of the glory of God. The Word of God says all of us were born through this bloodline from Adam and Eve. None of us can search for God or desires for God in our own. It has been done completely and thoroughly through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Through the week, I missed one sermon, and it was Martin Heath's. So I listened to it on Tuesday evening. And to try and align what God is perhaps saying and directing us, in the fact, I believe that every Sunday when there's a word brought, it is essential that we understand what God is trying to say and direct us. Last week, Audrey was speaking about the fact that the Israelites were brought out of Egypt through such a miraculous way. They were sent on their way by the Egyptians. They were covered with gold. And then they took that gold off and they melted it into a calf of gold so that they could worship. And it was very much a warning to us about idolatry and about putting things before God. When I listened to Martin's sermon, it just stuck out for me, the part, the scripture that he mentioned also was Micah 6 verse 6 to 8. Thanks, Brian. Micah 6 verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. There's a definition, Brian, on what is mercy. Definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is in one's power to punish or to harm. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is in one's power to punish or harm. And it was just, I was really taken by Martin's story about Rachel. How in his heart, if you remember it, he had this thing, he didn't really kind of gel with Rachel. He had this aspect, she was a troublemaker kind of. She was suffering, she was an HIV positive, she was rated as HIV positive, and there was just, you get certain people that just you don't gel with. And Judy was able to say to him, kind of correct him in a way. And that's wonderful, you know, husbands and wives, that's why God puts us together, so that we can bounce off ideas and sometimes to challenge one another in our views and in our attitudes towards people. And it just, the story goes, as Martin was sharing with us, the fact that she was really in a bad place, but in the end, God changes Martin's heart. He gives his heart over to the Lord, and the Lord changes Martin's heart in such a way that he's able to minister to this woman, able to carry her, able to take her into the hospitals. And the amazing story of when she recovers through the blood transfusion, and people that are there who knew her see this new woman when they had this conference or meeting, that look upon her and see what she was and who she becomes. And that's something that really I believe God's talking to us about in this world, where it's very much we're judged on material status. We're judged on the way we look. We're judged on our intellect. We judge with the exterior side. When we look upon someone, we immediately put them in a box. So in an example, when someone's got a lot of tattoos, we kind of classify them in a box. When they have nose rings, we tend to put them in a box as well. And we tend to kind of say, well, they're out of control and they're rebellious. Sorry for those who have nose rings. Saying nothing for elders' wives. But we judge people according to the way they look. So if it seems to be they've got it all together and they go to gym and they've got this good physique and they're making money and they seem to be well managed, it's like you go onto Facebook and you see everybody's good pictures, and people walk away feeling depressed about that. But it's like all those things are like audits. They're just flash units. You just see somebody on the exterior, but you don't really see what's going on the inside. And God's interested in what the inside is, because that inside is going to live with God forever or be separated from God forever. So I was really encouraged, especially in Britain at the moment. There seems to be this real tension. And it's wonderful that I'm the second South African up here today. It's awesome. But that's wonderful, because it's okay inside the doors, because here we're family. Here we're family, and no matter if you're pink, orange, blue, old or young, you know, we're family here, and that's okay. But out there, there's this real tension going on where foreigners are being treated incorrectly, and there's this real animosity. People are being judged on the color of their skin, and we see it all over the world at the moment. And as the body of Christ, we call to look beyond those things. We are called to look beyond the skin. We call to look beyond the now and for the potential, because God changes the hearts and he turns people around. Now that first scripture that I brought up from Matthew 9 verse 13, when Jesus mentions it, it's actually derived, it comes from Hosea. Hosea 6 verse 6. Now Hosea is a very small book. It's only 13 chapters long. I think. It's in the Old Testament. And this is a beautiful, beautiful scripture. When you read it, you just kind of read God's heart. And I'm going to tell you a bit about Hosea. Hosea was, his time was 755 BC. His name, Hosea, meant salvation. So it was very based on the same foundation as Jesus and as God. Remember, we received Jesus through the interpretation of Greek, but the original Hebrew was Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. And Yahweh was known as the Father. His name was based on that foundation. Now, prophets didn't have a really good life. A lot of them got cooked in oil. A lot of them got cut in half. But it was before the power of the Holy Spirit came upon us. God used people to speak into the lives of the nation. And a lot of the time, what was going on and what God called them to do was a representation of the spiritual aspect of where the nation was at. You can see in the story of Ezekiel, God asked Ezekiel to lie on his side for over 300 days. He's supposed to be cooking on food made from his own feces. And then Ezekiel said, well, I've never eaten anything unclean. So God said, okay, you can use dung, cow dung. You're going to shave your hair off, and as you throw the hair into the air, you're going to represent what's going to happen to the nation. Because normally what happened was these occasions occurred when there was prosperity. People, when they're going through rough times, they're really close to God and they call upon God. But the problem comes when they hit a prosperous time, a time where they feel, you know, they've got enough resources to fall back on. And then they seem to be less in love with God. And so in Hosea, the scripture, God says to Hosea, he says, I want you to take a wife, but she's a prostitute. I want you to marry her. Her name's Gomer. And basically, Hosea goes and he marries this woman. And through this representation, God's talking about the nation of Israel. He's saying, I loved you. I took you out of slavery. And he's talking to the nation through Hosea's life and saying that I've set you free, but you've longed back for those that you harloted with. I've set you free, and yet you long back for that old life. What happens in that, if you read through it, just hear God's heart just really weeping and crying for the nation. And how it broke his heart that when he chose this nation out and they got these moments, and it's either by leadership of kings or people that lost focus, and they started raising up these high points of idolatry, placing other gods. God is a jealous God. He deserves our praise and our worship. He alone must get all our glory and all our praise. And people in our mindset today, we think, yeah, but we're living, you know, it's the New Testament and we're living by grace. It is true. You go and read the Bible. I think it's on the second, third page. He kills everybody. He kills everybody except one family. He kills one family. He kills everybody, and he sets one family apart to be the remnant. When people are in idolatry, and then we say, yeah, but he calms down. He calmed down in the New Testament. Go read Revelation. God doesn't change his attitude towards sin. He's holy. He's holy. We come by grace and by grace alone. And changed by his grace and his mercy. So also in that, on the side of mercy, comes this real responsibility. Because we as a representative, like Israel, are his bride. Unless you've come from a Jewish bloodline, you basically, like myself, were a pagan, a heathen. you look at our forefathers, most of them were worshipping ancestry worship or were involved with some type of paganistic worship. God takes us in the New Testament and he says, come. We branched in with the wild olive. We've been tapped into the real olive through Jesus Christ. And Jesus saves us and he places us in a place that we should be showing God's love and showing God's grace. So coming back to the story of Hosea, Gomer drifts off. Like in all of us, there's a proneness to wonder. There's a proneness to have idols in our lives. And Gomer walks away and she goes and back into her old life. And Hosea takes 15 pieces of silver, 15 shekels, as well as a whole lot of barley. And he goes and he buys her. Isn't that beautiful? That's our God. It's Jesus, the way that he feels about you. And he goes and he reclaims her. Even though she had gone against him, Hosea takes her, pays the amount of money, whether she got herself into trouble or she was sold as a slave, or whether he just says, look, I don't want you to go anywhere else. You're going to be with me. And this is a representation of Jesus, who 755 years later is born, coming to seek and save the sinner. And they sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And he's placed on a cross and he's murdered on our behalf. That blood is our redeeming blood. When we come before God, it's not about what color you are, how much money you got in the bank. It's about the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God is talking to us as a church today and saying, we've got to look past people's flesh. We've got to look past those things. We've got to start, as this morning in the preparation time, is we've got to go into deeper water. Water that you're unfamiliar with. People that you're unfamiliar with. People that you're estranged to, because we as humans, we like to clump up like the Pharisees and the priests. They wanted to keep it holy. They didn't want to be contaminated by sinful people. We have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us now to reach out. Not to get involved in what they're doing, but to reach out and to show compassion. Because God is saying, instead of sacrifice. Because it was easy, I think about that lame man. People were asking the question, well, who sinned? Him or his parents? Why is he in that state? Because it was always, if you were in that kind of condition, somewhere along the line, you stepped out of line. So there was always coming under the Lord was that question, who sinned, or him or his parents? And God steps in and he touches the man, and the man is recovered. So in many ways, to summarize it, God has called us to have mercy, and to be compassionate, to look further than ourselves. But also as a warning that God has called us out. He's called us out like Israel was, set free. Let's not allow idolatry or things to cloud us. It's very easy in today's life to start so concerned about the stuff that we have. You read Acts in the Bible where people were, what made them so vastly different was the fact that they lived for one another. They shared their stuff. They looked where the needy was and they gave. There wasn't this thing, well, mine is mine and what's yours is yours. It was a real sharing. And the challenge I want to leave with you this morning is that if somebody read the Bible and they only read Acts and they read what a Christian should be like and they walked into the church this morning or they met you within the week, would it be a clear representation of what the Bible is saying that we should be living for? Or are you living for the next paycheck, the next holiday? Those things are not wrong. They're not wrong. But they should be in focus and in line with God wants, what God is wanting in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let me. Can I just want to pray for us? Is that okay, Paul? Father, I want to thank you for these people, my brothers and my sisters, you've called and chosen. Lord, we as a church of the Most High God, the most set apart and the most holy Father, Lord, I'm so, so grateful of what you've done in my life. I want to pray for every person here today to know that, Lord, you are close, you are not far. And it is by your grace that you call us in, you set us free. Lord, I want to pray for every individual in this place, Lord, that has not met you, God. I want to pray today that the walls will come down and that they will see you as a God that they can approach and a God that has paid the cost, and that also for us, Lord, that have been walking with you for a while, God, that we will not get hooked in and pulled in to the way of the world. But I pray that you, as you set us apart, Lord, that we would show mercy and that our stuff will not be our stuff, but that we will share and supply into where, Lord, there is need. We thank you this morning for the privilege of being able to come together on this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would take this word and the seeds, Lord. Lord, and that you would plant them and grow them, and that they would bring you glory. In Jesus' name I thank you. Amen.
But also, some of you here might not know that mercy and that grace of God. So, as Anthony invited us, this is a chance to respond. Say, God, I need your mercy. And nobody's too far. Nobody's too far. And that mercy is poured out. And it's available today. So, be ambassadors of Christ.